Bible study, I do want to go to the Lord for prayer for a few moments this morning and pray for a number of people of our church family still going through issues with flu and viruses and things like that. Mary Ann Seeger is not here. John Rice, Doug Gentry, lots of other folks are battling different things. We continue to pray for Dan Bartow as he continues to battle with the cancer that is trying to attack his liver. We pray for him for healing there. Also, we want to pray this morning for a young man. Is Naomi downstairs? Is that where she's going? You told me this morning she is. Naomi Koronic is pregnant. You said 26 weeks, something like that, about 26 weeks. Our daughter Stephanie went to school with a young girl named Ashley Reynolds. And Ashley Reynolds should be just about 26 weeks pregnant today. Instead, she has a three-week-old baby boy who was born at 23 weeks, weighing 1 pound. And his name is Dylan. And Dylan is struggling for his life. And we want to pray with that family for that little baby to be healed and to grow up and live a normal life. So join me as we pray. Father, what a privilege it is for us to be able to come to you this morning and acknowledge you as the God of all creation. God, with a word, you spoke everything into being. All that we see, all that we know, it's all here just because you spoke and declared it to be. We thank you, Father, that there is nothing that is too difficult for you. Lord, it's because of that that we come to you this morning for prayer. It's because we believe you can do the impossible. It's because we believe you're a good God and you want to do good things that we come to you this morning and seek your face, that we might partner with you through prayer for the release of that grace and your divine power into this world, into this realm, that the words of Jesus Christ would be fulfilled, that your will would be done in the earth, even as it's done in the heavenlies. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, with that in mind, we pray for our church family today and for all of those we've mentioned, for Mary Ann and for Doug and for John and for Dan and for others of our church family, Lord, battling illnesses and viruses and flus and these types of things. We pray, Lord, that you would raise them up, strengthen them, and make them whole in every way. Restore their health and give them the victory. In Jesus' name. We pray for little Dylan today, Lord. We lift this baby up to you, Lord, a precious, precious human being at 26 weeks, already knowing 3 weeks in this world. We pray, Father, for strength and for health and for every organ to be formed perfectly and normally and for him to be whole and strong and to live a normal, complete, fruitful life for your glory. Pray for Ashley and her husband. Pray for all of those involved in this situation, Father, that through what they're going through, they would seek you with all of their heart, that they would come to know you, and they would come to experience salvation through Jesus Christ if they have not already. And that, Lord, you would turn what the enemy has meant for destruction into something that brings glory and honor to your name. Thank you, Lord. We know you are able. We trust and believe you will. Glorify yourself. Lord, even as you glorify yourself this morning through the teaching of the word, I pray, Father, that you would anoint my lips to speak the truth. You would anoint our ears to hear the truth. That you would open our spiritual eyes to see the truth. to receive your word, to be changed and transformed by it. Renew our minds and change our lives as a result of our time together here this day. We thank you and praise you for it and believe this too will be done for the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to an Old Testament book, the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book of your Bible, the 18th chapter. And I want to read just a single verse from this chapter to introduce our message to you this morning. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Let me just say that the entire 18th chapter of the book of Leviticus is all about moral law, okay? It's about moral law. It's about laws of sexual morality. It deals with incest. It deals with adultery. It deals with fornication. It deals with bestiality. It deals with all kinds of immoral sexual activity and God's laws against these things, including this one verse that we share with you today. And as I read it, I just want you to listen and hear the words that we're reading here today and understand what these words are saying. It says in verse 22, God speaks, Moses writes, and the word is, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Now let me just ask you before I go any further, is there any question in anybody's mind what we're talking about here? Okay. A male shall not lie with another male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination, God says. So this message this morning is part two of a series, and just a two message series. We're not going to go any further with this. It's just so many other things on my heart to share with you in the coming weeks and things that I want to share to encourage you in your spiritual journey. But this is the second part two of our messages that we've called Morality in America. And we're dealing specifically with issues that the world is telling us are okay and acceptable in the sight of in the sight of men. And what we're sharing with you is that the world's perspective on these things is not acceptable in the sight of God. As we shared with you last week, we could talk about a lot of things when we're talking about morality. And we could talk about integrity and honesty. We could talk about cheating and lying and stealing and all of these other kinds of things. We could talk about murder and rape and all of these kinds of things. But we're not talking about those kinds of things. And the reason that we're not is that because, at least as of right now, nobody is explicitly telling us that those things are acceptable. But where things like pornography, abortion, we looked at that last week. Today we're going to look at homosexuality. The world is boldly declaring that all of these things are perfectly acceptable and we should not feel bad about being involved in any of these kinds of things. So we're looking at what the Bible has to say. By the way, on the issue of pornography, we haven't covered pornography in these two messages. We actually dealt with it a couple of weeks prior as we were talking about dealing and wrestling with the demons within kind of thing and realizing pornography is becoming normalized in our society. I quoted you statistics from a ministry called Covenant Eyes that says nearly two-thirds of all men who profess to be believers, 64% of men who profess to be believers also admit to looking at pornography on a regular basis. And so we're talking about how the things of the world are becoming normalized in our society and even normalized in the understanding and minds of people who profess to be believers. On the issue of pornography, just about 2 days ago, that lovely organization called Planned Parenthood put out a public announcement that says they see nothing wrong whatsoever with pornography. It's your choice. Do what you want to do. And let me just say, as I even get into this message today, that what we're looking at is a culture and a society that is completely stripping itself of anything to do whatsoever with God or godliness or the Bible or biblical morals or anything like that. You're looking at the development of a godless society, and this is inevitably where it will go. Because as we told you for weeks prior to these messages, mankind is a sinner at his heart by his human nature. It is our bent. It is our natural inclination to go that way and to do these things. And without God, that's the way we're going to go. And that's the way our society is going to go when we remove God. Because listen, when we remove God and we remove the Word of God from our culture and our society, God and His Word are the very foundations of morality and right and wrong. Well, when you remove that, where's the standard anymore? Who is left to say and determine what's right and what's wrong? And the answer is there isn't anybody. I mean, who am I to tell you what's right and wrong for your life? Who are you to tell me what's right and wrong for my life? If there's no standard that we can all look at and agree on, and what happens is, what's happening in our society? Do you remember the story of creation? Adam and Eve created, placed in the Garden of Eden, tempted by the devil. Do you remember the temptation that the devil brought to them in the Garden of Eden? God said, don't eat of that particular tree. And Satan comes in and says, go ahead and eat. God didn't really mean that when he said that. Go ahead and eat. And remember what he said to them? He said, if you'll eat of this tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. I want you to hear what the devil said. The devil said, if you'll just eat of that tree, you'll be godlike and will have, therefore, the ability to decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. And what we're looking at, brother and sister, in this moral slide that our nation has been in for generations now, is simply this. Mankind has rejected God and now is declaring himself to be God over his own life. I will not let anybody else tell me what's right and wrong. I will decide for myself. I will rule my life. I will be my own God. That's what we're saying. That's what we're saying when we reject the Bible and we reject God and any reference to him. And so this is where our society is going. We've been talking about the moral slide that our society has been in for a long, long time. Bob Dylan wrote a song back in the 60s that says, the times they are a-changing. And brother and sister, the times may be a-changing, but God's word never changes. The standard of what's right and wrong never changes. No matter, as I shared with you last week, no matter how many people get together and say something is right, if it disagrees with the Word of God, it's not right, it's wrong. Even if every one of us agree on something being right and it disagrees with the Bible, we are wrong, okay? So this is our belief in God and in His Word. And so we're sharing these messages again because it's important for us to be reminded of what the Bible says about what's right and wrong. Because we are constantly bombarded by our society, by our culture, by the world around us, telling us that any kind of immorality is perfectly acceptable. And if we're not careful, we can slide right off with the culture, with society, and begin to believe it's true. And so we need to be reminded from the Word of the Lord what is right and what is wrong. So we're looking at this today, and we're going to look at the topic of homosexuality, is what we're talking about here in verse 22. Look down at verse 24 and 25 with me, just these two verses before we go any further here. This is the moral slide that our nation has been in. Just a generation ago, things that are practiced today were considered unthinkable back in those days. That people would live the way they do and do the things they do, even specifically homosexuality, in my generation, in my dad's generation, that would have been unthinkable, completely unacceptable. But what happens in our culture, in our society, is that the unthinkable becomes tolerable. And what's tolerable becomes acceptable. And what's acceptable becomes applauded and encouraged. And as I shared with you last week, brothers and sisters, it doesn't stop there. The slide will continue. I shared with you last week in the context of abortion. The slide is already continuing. This past week, I saw where another state is voting soon on what is essentially a euthanasia law. They call it, the code word is assisted suicide. And when somebody gets of a certain age and they no longer have value, and the idea is, you know, if they want to depart, they should have the right to do that. The danger in that, brother and sister, is that the abuse will soon follow. When they're not the ones deciding they have no longer have value, somebody else will decide they don't have value, and their lives will be eliminated and they'll be removed. And that's just the way it's going to go. I'm just telling you, there's no end to the slide until we're completely perverse and immoral in everything that we do. It's the same way in this. Our governor just stated it last week. Our governor in Virginia said that if a woman seeks an abortion, and he was just so calm when he explained it, and just, well, you know, it's just this. If she wants an abortion and it doesn't work and the baby is stillborn, then they'll set the child aside, and then the doctor and the woman will decide if they want to terminate that life. He said after the child is born, it can still be terminated. That's infanticide, guys. That's infanticide. And we're falling for it. And it won't stop there. The lifestyle that we're talking about today is the same way. I told you a couple of years ago, the last time we talked about it, it's been several years since we focused on this. And the last time that we talked about it, I told you then, it's not going to stop with people deciding it's okay to live this way. Pretty soon, they're going to be allowed to marry legally. And then once two men can marry, who's to say that three can't be involved? A man and two women, or two women and two men and a woman. Who's to say? There can't be many in a group. You know, already there are groups pushing for laws in various states for polygamy. Once you get there, who's to say that a man of 30 or 40 can't really be in love with a girl who's 10? Who are you to say they can't do that? There are groups already out there pushing, lobbying for laws that change the pedophilia laws in America and allow that kind of nonsense to happen. The slide won't stop. If the world is left to itself, the slide won't stop. And it's why you and I, who are believers, need to be an influence on this world that we live in. We can't let the world keep influencing us and changing our values. We must, as believers. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." Be an influence. Don't let the world influence you. Be an influence on the world and change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the only answer. We're talking about the whole reason the world is changing is because we're taking God out of our culture and our society. Well, that's why it's our responsibility as believers to get God back into the society and to get Jesus back into the hearts of men and women so they can learn to love the Lord with all their heart. And desire to please the Lord in every decision that they make. That's the only thing that will stop the slide, the moral decay that our world is in. I want you to notice down in verse 24 and 25 here in Leviticus 18, we just read, and again, the entire chapter is about sexual immorality, God's laws against it. And notice it says in verse 24, God says to the children of Israel, he says, do not defile yourselves by any of these things, any of these forms of sexual immorality. Okay? For by all of these things, all of this perversion, watch what it caused. The nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it. So the land has spewed out its inhabitants. These people lost their nation because they were determined to live immoral, ungodly lifestyles. Brother and sister, if it happened to these people and it did, if it's happened to other nations and it has, it will happen in the United States of America. You can mark it down. God said so. If we don't change the trajectory of our nation, this nation will fall just like any other nation that decides to live an immoral lifestyle. Now again, last week we talked about abortion, terminating an innocent unborn child. We read scriptures that showed the value that God places on the unborn, his recognition of them as life, his plans for them, even while they are yet unborn, and all of these kinds of things. This morning, our topic is homosexuality. And again, I want to say this before we go any further in talking about this particular subject. I want to make it clear that we're talking about the actions of homosexuality. We're not talking about so much the people that are involved in it. Okay? I want to make that perfectly clear. We need to make that distinction because it's easy for us to get all riled up against the actions and against the immorality. And then spew that anger that we have upon the people that are involved. And that's wrong, brother and sister. That's wrong. We've got to learn to make the distinction between the act and the person. I heard just this morning at breakfast about a person who used to do things for a group of people, a kindness for them, until they found out that one of them was a homosexual, and they stopped doing the kindness for that person. That's wrong, brother and sister. That's wrong. We need to love everybody all the time, regardless of the life choices that they make. Because every single soul, 7 billion of us on this planet, and every single soul is precious to God. Precious to God. And he wants to save every single one of them. And it's our responsibility to be the light that draws them in so they can find their salvation in Jesus Christ. All right. Moving along. Leviticus 18:22, we just read. It's about as clear as you can get. We're talking about homosexuality here. He calls it an abomination. God says this is vile, detestable. It's abhorrent. It is greatly displeasing to the Lord. Look over at Leviticus chapter 20. Two chapters to your right. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. And it reads this way, if there is a man who lies with a man, as those who lie with a woman, again, he's described the act of homosexuality. He says, both of them, if a man lies with a man, both of them have committed a detestable act, they shall surely be put to death. They shall surely be put to death. Somebody said, Pastor, are you advocating for death penalty for this? No, it's not what I'm saying. Listen. Brother and sister, Jesus Christ died the death that these people deserved. Just as he died the death that you deserve and the death that I deserve. Jesus has died that death. Jesus has died for us so that God can offer mercy to us. And our job is to offer the mercy of the Lord, and the love of the Lord toward people who are caught in this manner of life. The topic again, homosexuality. It's described for us here. Now, people in the pro-gay movement, one thing they will say is that, well, the word homosexuality is not anywhere in there. Well, no, it's not. But it's clearly described for us here in these verses of scripture that we read. So that's exactly what we're talking about. They'll also argue, well, the Bible says don't do this, but the Bible also says don't eat shellfish. Which is a law I agree with, by the way. But anyway, somebody said, well, you mean to tell me that because we don't understand some of the laws that God has, that we should just throw out all the laws? Is that what we're saying? Well, we don't understand the shellfish thing, so we toss that aside. So therefore, we should just toss aside this homosexuality law too. Well, wait a minute. There are a lot of other laws in the Bible too. Don't murder. Don't lie and cheat. Don't steal. Should we just toss it all out because we don't understand about shellfish? No. We obey what we do understand. And we just keep searching out what we don't understand until we can find an answer for it. Okay? So we do what God says to do, and we live according to the standards that God himself sets forth. Let's look over at the New Testament. If you turn over there to Romans chapter 1 with me. Romans chapter 1. Now we read there in Leviticus that the culture of that time, the society there, because they were determined to live immoral lifestyles, that they lost their nations. They experienced the judgment of the Lord against their nations. Paul is going to tell us exactly the same thing here in Romans chapter 1. Paul describes the condition. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's good reading. I encourage you to read the whole thing. Particularly the beginning in verse 18 through the end. In fact, verse 18 starts by saying, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." And then the rest of the chapter is all about the reasons for the wrath of God coming. And he names a number of sins. A number of sins are named in Romans chapter 1 that are the reason for the wrath of God coming upon the earth. But look with me. In fact, before we read verse 26, look at verse 24, 26, and 28, and notice this phrase in each of those verses. Verse 24, "Therefore God gave them over." Verse 26, "For this reason, God gave them over." Your translation may say, "God gave them up." Okay, same thing. And verse 28, "Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them up." Gave them over. What are those verses telling us? It's telling us simply this, that God deals with man and gives man opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to repent and turn his heart toward God. But if a man will harden his heart toward God and insist that he's not going to go God's way, God will eventually say, "If that's the way you choose, then I turn you over to your ways, and you will experience the consequences of the choices that you've made." This is exactly the story of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Remember the story there? Moses comes to Pharaoh and the Ten Commandments and all of those things and the plagues that happen. And each time the plague would come, the Bible said, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then you get about to the fifth or sixth plague and it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What's God done? God's turned him over to his own ways. These are the ways that you've chosen. This is the way that you will go. And you will experience the consequences of your choices. So Romans chapter 1 is simply telling us that there will come a time when God will turn society over to the choices that they make to experience the consequences of those choices. Now with that in mind, look with me at verses 26 and 27. Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27. "For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural." Verse 27. "And in the same way," watch this, "just as the women did it, the men did it too." And he's going to explain in more detail what he's talking about here. "In the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. So we see not only in the Old Testament, somebody said, well, the word homosexuality is not used there. No, it's not used there. But the act of homosexuality is pretty explicitly explained in that verse of Scripture. And it's what we're talking about. So in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, look over, you're in Romans, look at the very next book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, I realize most of you guys know all of this stuff. Our point of doing this, the purpose of doing this, is just to remind ourselves of the perspective of God, because we hear the perspective of the world constantly. This is acceptable. This is okay. People ought to be applauded. People ought to be encouraged. Be yourself. Do what you will. All of these kinds of things. And we want to remind ourselves of God's perspective of this lifestyle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, most of our modern translations in there somewhere, New King James or New American as I read, actually does use the word homosexuals, okay? It uses the word in our modern translations. In the Old King James, I don't believe the word is used there. I think it talks about, uses word, maybe the effeminate word is used. Sodomites might be used there. Men who abuse themselves with other men might be used there. Now, all of those kinds of things describe the act of homosexuality. And in the New American Standard that I read from in verse 9, it uses the word effeminate. The word effeminate is a metaphor in Jesus' day, in Paul's day. It was a metaphor for a young boy that was kept for the acts of homosexuality. Okay? That's what that's all about. That word effeminate is about a young boy kept for the act of homosexuality. Again, the word sodomite is about men who abuse themselves with other men. And again, in this translation, it uses the word homosexuals to talk about this. And so once again, we see the Bible tells us that this act of homosexuality, this is a sin in the eyes of the Lord. The argument, another argument that is made is, well, Jesus never mentioned it. Jesus never mentioned it, and so must be okay. Well, how many of you understand today that, first of all, let's assume that that statement is true. Okay. How many of you understand today that an argument from silence is a foolish argument? Okay. Because Jesus never mentioned abortion. Jesus never mentioned child molestation. Jesus never mentioned bestiality. Are we therefore to assume, since Jesus never mentioned them, they're okay? Well, of course not. That would be foolish. So an argument from silence is a foolish argument. But I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus wasn't silent on the subject. I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is debating, say it kindly, with the Pharisees of his day over what defiles a man. The disciples had been walking through a field. They took some of the grains of wheat and they ate it. And the Pharisees saw it. And the Pharisees said, Jesus, those men didn't wash their hands before they ate. And that was a big no-no where the Pharisees were concerned. Unwashed hands is unclean. And so, and by the way, it's a good idea to wash your hands. You and I know that in our culture today. It's a good idea. Becky used to be a school teacher, and, she's forever washing her hands. We go to the grocery store. She's one of the first to get that little, towelette that they give you and wipe it off. And that's a good idea. I don't think about things like that. That's a good idea. Because the germs that are in our society and are spread around are passed around so easily today. As I was thinking about that this morning, I remembered the story about Mr. Booker up at Tomahawk Elementary School. Mr. Booker was a precious man. He was the principal at Tomahawk Elementary School, big tall guy. And Becky happened to be working, maybe subbing in the office or something up there one day. And the kids from like kindergarten came in with a plate of cookies that they made for the principal. And they give them to Mr. Booker. And Mr. Booker, he says, "Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so great." And he's just praising them for all that. It just looks so good. All this kind of stuff. The kids walked out of the office and he immediately threw them in a trash can. Becky saw him. She goes, "Oh, how can you do that?" Mr. Booker says, "You have any idea where those kids' hands were before they made those cookies?" So threw those things in the trash can immediately. It's a good idea to wash your hands. And Jesus is debating with the Pharisees, and they're all caught up about hand washing and what defiles a man. And Jesus said, "Wait a minute, guys. You need to look a little deeper at this defilement issue and see what really defiles a man, because it's not what's outward and it's not even what you eat, but rather it's what comes out. It's not what goes in your stomach. It's what comes out of your heart. That's what defiles you." Now, look at it with me there in Matthew chapter 15 and look at verse 18. In fact, I'll just go ahead and read 17 since I mentioned it. He says, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated?" In other words, that's not what defiles you. But look at verse 18. "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." Verse 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Look at verse 19 for our topic today. We're talking about homosexuality. Did Jesus mention it? I want you to notice in verse 19, Jesus mentions adulteries and fornications. We shared with you about the word fornications a couple weeks ago when we talked about pornography. It comes from a Greek word, porneia. It speaks of all manner of sexual immorality. It can include, it's an encompassing word of all forms of sexual immorality. Can include adultery, but Jesus has listed that separately. And so the word here is fornications, as Jesus gives it to us, includes all of the other forms of sexual immorality. Whether it's incest, whether it's premarital sex, whether it's bestiality, whether it's homosexuality, it's all covered in that word. Fornications. And Jesus does make reference to it as being that which defiles the man. Look at the fifth verse of Matthew's gospel. Look at verses 17 and 18. In these verses, Jesus is emphasizing the importance of the law of God and the word of God. And Jesus says that God's law will never change until heaven and earth pass away. The law will be the same. We just read over in the law, Leviticus chapter 18, that God says homosexuality is an abomination. Look at Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth has passed away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus says God's standards are God's standards. God's word is God's word, and it does not change. The times, they are changing. The word, it never changes. It's always, always the same. And so we want to remind you of these things today. How do we get to the place How do we get to the place where people can say that homosexuality is right, especially in light of what the Bible has to say about it? Well, first of all, people don't respect the Bible as the Word of God any longer in our society, number one. Number two, many people who come to church week after week never read the Word of God. And so we don't know what the Bible has to say on these kinds of things. It's why we're sharing it with you today. We don't know the truth, or we ignore the truth of what the Bible says. Many times, people are just too proud to admit that what they're doing is actually sin and wrong in the eyes of God, and are not willing to admit it and repent of it. Many times, what happens in our society is because we've seen it and we've heard it so many times, we are in the slide with the rest of the world, and our standards begin to change right along with the rest of the world. I know of two families, and there are probably more if I could think of it, and I expect you probably know of families this way too, that many years ago, if the issue of homosexuality would come up, they would testify, they would admit that that's wrong, that's not appropriate. Sin, okay? But then something happened along the way, and a child, or a brother, or a sister, or someone that they know, and that they love, comes out of the closet and says, this is my lifestyle. And all of a sudden, you've got to decide, is this still wrong? Or am I going to accept it now that someone that I love has chosen that form of lifestyle? And so many people decide to change their standards of right and wrong based on the action of somebody else's life, irrespective of what the Bible has to say. We don't respect God. We don't respect His Word. We go by the standards of the world. And again, as I shared with you earlier, all this is, and look, guys, it's not just homosexuality. It's any sin that we take to, whether it's pornography, whether it's homosexuality, any sin, adultery, anything that you and I choose to do and insist on doing and will not repent of, we are shaking our fist in the face of God and saying to God, you will not rule my life. I will do what I will do. And we are determined to be our own God and to rule over our own life. You know what the problem is with that? See, you can live your whole life that way. You can live the next 50 years doing whatever you want to do and calling whatever sin you commit perfectly acceptable. The problem with that, brother and sister, is that one day you're going to die. And guess what? You don't cease to be when that happens. Instead, you stand before the one who made the law and will have to give an account of your life and answer to him for the way that you lived your life. See? So what's the response of the Christian? How should you and I respond to this kind of lifestyle? Oh, by the way. Now, some of you are going to get mad at me for this one. So I'm going to stay behind the podium in case you start throwing stuff. One of the excuses is, I was born this way. If somebody says, God made me this way, I can easily disagree with that. But if somebody says, I was born this way, hear me out. In the evangelical church today, we want to insist that everybody is made in the image of God so that when somebody says, I was born this way, we immediately want to say, no, you weren't. But don't we also in the evangelical church say that every single human being is born in the likeness of Adam's sin? Don't we also say that we're all sinners? It just looks like to me, brother and sister, when somebody says about homosexuality, I was born this way, it looks like to me we're missing, when we insist on telling them, no, you weren't, it looks like to me we're missing a golden opportunity to say to that person, yeah, you're born that way. It's why you need Jesus. You're born with your sin. I'm born with my sin. We all need Jesus. And only Jesus can change us. So our response has got to be, as Jesus, we shared it last week, I think, John chapter 8, they bring to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. They wanted her stoned. Just like we read there in Leviticus, homosexuality, stone them. To the law, caught in adultery, stone them. Jesus said, let him who was without sin cast the first stone. And then he looks at this woman, and please hear this. He said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. And Jesus said this. He said, neither do I condemn you. Brother and sister, if Jesus is not going to condemn people for their chosen lifestyles, neither should we condemn people for their chosen lifestyles. But wait. He didn't stop there. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In our world, we think that when in order to receive somebody, we got to receive them and we've got to approve of everything that we do. Or we are told if we don't approve of what everybody does, we must hate them. That's not true. We can love people in spite of the way they choose to live their life if they choose to live a life that's contrary to the Word of God, and we should love people. But when we find people who are living contrary to the Word of God, our heart should be for them because we know God and because we know a better way of living. Our heart for them should be to try to help them find the Lord who can help them live a better life and to live it a different way. We don't condemn you, but there's a better way. The lifestyle that you've chosen is not the best way. And it opens your life up for destruction. But there's a better way. And there's a better life that's filled with peace and joy. And God will give it to you if you'll give your life to His Son, Jesus Christ. And let Him be Lord of your life. And let Him show you the better way of life. And you and I should respond to people who are living it out and walking it out. We should tell them, we'll walk with you through the valley. We'll do whatever we need to do to help you find Jesus, to help you find a better way, to help you live a better life. Amen. Father, thank you today for the absolute certainty of the unchanging Word of God. Thank you, God, that we don't have to wonder. Because the things that you have stated in the Scriptures never change. Thank you for reminding us today of a lifestyle that the world is insistent, intent upon living and insistent upon us accepting. Help us, Father, to recognize an act of immorality while at the same time not judging and condemning the individual who commits the act. Help us to be able to love, to show compassion, to care enough to tell them about Jesus who will forgive them, who will save them, who can change them if they'll open their heart to Him and His ways. And Father, I pray that you would show each one of us that same truth. Because in the flesh, Father, we are all sinners. All too often we follow that sin nature ourselves and we do things that are not pleasing in your sight. And it's so easy for us to point the finger at somebody else and not deal with the issues in our own heart and in our own life. And so I pray for all of us here today, Father. Yeah, we know what your word says now about homosexuality. But Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding and help us to do an honest evaluation and an honest judgment of our own heart to see if there be any wicked way in us, any way that's unpleasing in your sight. And help us today, Father, to be willing to repent of our sins. Help us to be willing to relinquish these things to you, that you might forgive us of our sins and purge our hearts and cleanse us and make us whole and make us holy again in your image. Can I ask you to stand with me as we stay in an attitude of prayer for a few moments? And can I ask you to do an honest evaluation of your heart? Can I ask you to, and just these last couple of minutes before we're dismissed this morning, can I ask you to ask God to show you your heart today? To look within yourself and see if there's something in your life that's displeasing to the Lord. Probably not the topic we were on this morning, but I suspect if we'll all be honest, we'll find something there. Maybe a hatred, an unforgiveness, bitterness. Maybe a lack of integrity, lack of honesty. Maybe it's a sin of omission. Maybe the sin that we're all committing is that we're not being faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. And so we pray today that you would create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in us. I ask you today, Father, to fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit and help us to walk every day in the knowledge of your ways. Thank you for it, Father. Thank you for it, Lord. Bless you, God. Thank you, Lord. And so, Father, I commit this church family into your hands once again. I thank you for the privilege of declaring the word of the Lord, and I pray that if I have spoken anything in error today, that it will have fallen on deaf ears, and that only what is true will be planted as seed in all of our hearts today. I thank you for the seed of the incorruptible Word of God, and believe it will produce fruit in all of our lives for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Watch over these precious people, Father, in the week that's ahead. Lead them. Guide them. Show them your ways and your will. Open your doors before them. Bless them. Make provision for them. May they experience your presence in unprecedented ways. May they know the joy of the Lord and the peace of God that passes all understanding. Let it be so, Father, that we as your church might live differently and be a light that draws all that are around us to the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for making it so in our lives in the week ahead. In Jesus' name and for His glory, we ask it. Amen and amen. We'll sing together and be dismissed this morning, and if we can pray with you about anything particular in your life, we're here to do that today, any day of the week. All you've got to do is let us know. Give us a call, Facebook message, text, whatever. We'll be there to help you, pray with you in any way that we can. Let's sing together and we're dismissed today. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us this morning. Put on your rain gear as you leave. It's coming down out there today. God bless you.